Good morning, everyone. My name is Elena. I'm a member of the Pastors Council here at Sunnyside, and it's my honor to open God's Word with you this morning. So we're in the third part of our mini-series, Witnesses to His Glory, and today we're talking about salt and light. So we're going to land in Matthew. Throwback to the winter when we were talking about the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world." But we're going to start in Daniel, the passage that was just read. It's a bit of a longer story, but honestly, I think that it's a really cool example, even though it happens in the Old Testament, I think it's a really cool example of the thing that Jesus is talking about when he tells his disciples that they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So we heard it read, but let's just kind of recap this story from Daniel for a minute. If you have your Bibles, it's in Daniel chapter 2. If you want to, we're not going to read it again. It's long. but we are just going to look at it a little bit more. So Daniel chapter 2. The context for this story is that it happens when the people of God are in exile. So remember, God chooses the people of Israel. He says, "I want there to be a people who know me and who love me and represent me to all the world. And it's going to be you guys, Israel." And they're like, "Great." And God gives them land, and they worship him for a little while until they reject him and stop worshiping him. And God's like, "Well, the whole point was that you would be a people who would know me and love me and reflect who I am to the rest of the world. If you're not doing that, I've got to do something to turn your hearts back to me so that you will know me and love me and reflect who I am to the rest of the world." And so he sends them into exile as a way to turn their hearts back towards him. So that's where we find this story today that we just read about in the book of Daniel. Daniel is an Israelite. He's part of the people of God, and he was an important person in Israel when they got taken to exile, and so he is given a job in the government in Babylon. Now, just imagine the tension that he must feel each day for a moment, right? He works for the guy who's just kidnapped him and all of his people. And he's trying to be faithful and to do a good job at work. But his employer doesn't know God, and his employer does all kinds of weird, ridiculous things, as we see. And he's trying to be faithful in the midst of that. So that's where our story starts today, with King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel's employer, also the most powerful guy in the world at that time, having a dream. Any of you guys ever had a dream that, like, you woke up kind of scared by? Yeah, that happens to King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's like, "I gotta know what this dream was about. I've gotta know what it means." And so he calls all of his advisors, all of the magicians, and those people were just like advisors in the king's court at the time. He calls all of his smartest guys, and he's like, "Guys, tell me what my dream was and what it meant." And they're like, "If you tell us the dream, we can tell you what it meant." And he's like, no. You're trying to trick me, because if I tell you what the dream was, then you're just going to make up an interpretation to trick me. I'm not telling you the dream. If you're really wise, if you're really smart, you'll be able to tell me what the dream was and what it meant." Totally ridiculous. No one can do that. They tell that to the king. He gets so mad that he's like, "All right, I'm going to kill all of you. And not only you guys that just are here right now, I'm going to kill everyone in the top level of government." Okay. So some of you might have troubles with employers being unfair. This is like next level, right? And so the guard goes to Daniel, who works in the top level of government, and he says, "Hey, Daniel, this is the situation. I'm sorry, but I'm going to have to kill you." And Daniel says, okay, just wait a minute. I just want to see if I can do something about this. Can you, like, wait a couple days before you kill me? The guard's like, yeah, okay. The guard doesn't really want to kill him, but he's stuck, right? And so then Daniel does what anyone would do in that situation, any faithful follower of God would do in that situation. He goes home and he says to his friends, guys, we gotta pray. Will you pray for me? And they're like, yep, we'll pray. We're gonna ask God for mercy. So they pray and the Lord answers. And that night, God reveals to Daniel the impossible. God reveals to Daniel what the king's dream was and what it meant. And it's actually not good news for the king, but God gives Daniel the whole message. And so then the next morning, Daniel gets up and he goes to the guard and he's like, please take me to the king. I know what the dream was. I know what it meant. I can get us out of this. And so Daniel goes, and he goes to the king. And he says to the king, we're in verse 27 now, no wise man is able to make known to the king the mysteries he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. And then he goes on to tell the interpretation. I love that little sentence. No one can do this, but there's a God in heaven who can, and he did. And then the king is like, wow, this guy got it right. He's kind of shocked and amazed at this point in the story himself, I think. And he says to Daniel, your God is indeed God of gods, Lord of kings, revealers of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery. I noticed this morning when Amy was doing the little Psalms reading for the kids, give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. And here, King Nebuchadnezzar, who surely has not read the Psalms, mirrors that exact language. He says, your God is the God of gods. He sees what's happened, and he realizes something accurate and true about who God is, because this mystery was revealed. The thing I love about this story is that Daniel's response is so standard, so normal. He does two things really well, and they're two things that probably a lot of us would do if we were in trouble. First, he gets his friends to pray. It's not some big flashy thing. How many, you guys, I'm sure, have done this. Oh, there's a hard thing going on in my life. Who are my friends in my church small group? I'm going to tell a few of them what's going on and ask them to pray. That's all he does. He says, guys, we got to pray. This is bad. Such a normal thing and such a faithful thing. And then, like always, we do the small part. God does the big part. God shows up, does the impossible. And then the second thing that I think is just such a normal thing that Daniel does really, really well here is that he doesn't hide God's involvement in what happens. When he goes to the king and has the interpretation of the dream, he doesn't say, oh yeah, I'm really smart, so I just knew this. He's clear. This is impossible, except that God revealed it. Just one little sentence, slides it in there in front of the king. He's not preaching. He's not trying to convert the king. He just slides his one little sentence in. Oh yeah, actually this is impossible, but there is a God in the heavens who reveals mysteries. So Daniel does two things really well in his standard response. He gets his friends together and prays, and he doesn't hide the God's involvement in his story. And the result is King Nebuchadnezzar sees, and King Nebuchadnezzar praises the Father who is in heaven, to use the language that Jesus uses in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says that this kind of thing will happen for his disciples. So let's read it together. If you have a Bible now, we're out of Daniel. We're flipping on over to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Matthew 5, 13 to 16, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all those who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." That's exactly what happened for Daniel. He let his light shine, and King Nebuchadnezzar saw his good works and gave glory to the God who is in heaven. You see, when we just live our regular lives as Christians, being fully who God has made us to be, others can see God through us. We are witnesses to his glory, not by doing things that are really hard and difficult. Sometimes God does ask us to do things that are hard and difficult, but we are witnesses to his glory just by being who we are. Because who you are as a Christian allows others to see God. So let's unpack this passage in Matthew a little bit. Jesus starts off by saying, "You are the salt of the earth." Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and I think his message applies not only to them, but to all of us. You are the salt of the earth. I took my food safety course a couple months back, and I learned something about salt. So there's a few things you'll learn in food safety, maybe you guys already know this, that are used to preserve food so that it doesn't go bad. The main one is temperature, right? We put things in the fridge, you keep things at a certain cool temperature so it doesn't go bad. But there are other things that are used to preserve food. You take the oxygen out of it, right? You buy something in the store that's in a package and sealed, and you're like, how does this tuna never go bad? There's no oxygen in it. You take the oxygen out, you take the water out. Foods that are dried are preserved for longer, or you add salt. Think like beef jerky for a second, right? Like, you don't keep that in the fridge, but it's full of salt and it's dry. And it doesn't go bad, even if it's not in the fridge. Salt is a preservative. And in a world, the ancient world, without refrigeration as readily available, these other methods, such as adding salt, would be a key way that food is preserved. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus says to his disciples. The world is preserved because of you. Wow. Now, I don't know if this is the world is preserved because of your actions, or more likely how it often is with God, the world is preserved because God loves you and cares about you and preserves it for your sake. But you are the salt of the earth. You, Christians, are the salt of the earth. The world is preserved because of you. Sometimes Christians can get a bad reputation in society, sometimes for good reason. But Jesus says, no, actually, everything that's good in the world gets preserved because of you. You are the salt of the earth. And then Jesus goes on to say, you are the light of the world. Now, that one's a bit easier for us to understand. What does light do? It's obvious. Light allows us to see. A couple weeks ago, that big storm on Canada Day, I was at the ranch, and that series of storms knocked out our power for the better part of 3 days. So there we are, running summer camp. We got about 100 people on property, and no power. We have a generator, which we can use for fridge and freezer or for water, but it's not big enough to power for there to be light. But the great part about summer is it's daylight. There's light shining in the windows. It's camp. Most of your activities are outside. And so often through the day, we'd actually forget. You'd walk into a room and be like, oh, it's kind of dark in here. Oh, yeah, power's out, because you forget. But when you did not forget is 9:15 at night, when you come back from campfire and the building is dark, pitch black. So I have this little like battery-powered lantern that I keep in my room at the ranch for times like this. And so every evening when I get back from campfire, I would turn my lantern on. And that lantern was in my hand until I went to sleep. Maybe it was like sitting next to me, but my lantern was with me. We would go about together. Because when I have the lantern, there's light. Not in the whole building, but light around where I am. And a staff comes with a question, and we can sit with the lantern in between us and have a little chat and like at least vaguely see each other. One evening after campfire, I took my lantern and I just sat in the front hallway for 10 minutes as kids were coming in the door, just so that they would have a little bit of light as they were coming in the door. I just had to show up holding my lantern, and there was light. A couple of times, someone said to me, oh, I saw your lantern on in the bathroom. And I thought for a second that the power was back on because there was a light coming out of the bathroom, but it was just your lantern. Because wherever my lantern is, there's light. And the lantern is just with me, because I'm not losing that thing, right? Like, it's valuable. The lantern is with me. There's light. Friends, God's light is in you. God's light is in your hearts. And so when we, as followers of Jesus, have God's light shining in our hearts, when we just show up and be fully who we are, people can see God because of us. Jesus doesn't say here to his disciples, work harder, try harder to become the salt and the light. Jesus says to them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's an identity statement, not a command that they need to work to achieve. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Sometimes we might disqualify ourselves. We might think, okay, well, maybe some other better Christians, they are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, sure, but not me. You don't know the sin that I have. You don't know the doubts that I wrestle with. You don't know the pain in my life. You don't know what happens when I'm alone. I'm not the salt of the earth. I'm not the light of the world. That must be for some more better Christians. But the thing I love about this statement that Jesus makes to his disciples, it's present tense. Not you will be the light of the world later once you're better. You are the light of the world right now. And the Sermon on the Mount comes in Matthew chapter 5. So even if you don't know all of what happens in each and every chapter in Matthew, you can understand that there's like, I don't know, I think 28 chapters or something. Chapter 5 is quite close to the beginning. The first couple chapters are like the Christmas story. So the disciples haven't done a whole lot yet. They're not the strong, powerful leaders of the church that they will become yet. They're just some random fishermen and tax collectors that are hanging out with this guy, Jesus. And he says to those guys, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. If there's sin or brokenness or questions, take those to the Lord. Deal with them, absolutely. But know that even in the midst of your mess, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Now, Jesus does give one instruction. He says, don't hide the light. You are this. It's true about who you are. It's your identity. But don't hide it. Verse 14 and 15, Jesus says, a city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket, but rather on the lampstand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. Don't hide the light because, well, it wouldn't work to hide it. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. You guys know when you're driving into Ottawa, like from the west, like kind of Kanata area, and then there's that point on the highway, on the 417, when you look up and you can see kind of the whole skyscape of the city, all the towers and that, and you're like, whoa, all right, we're coming into the city. A city on the hill cannot be hidden. Imagine if someone was like, you know what? I actually want to hide Ottawa so that the people driving in on the highway can't see it. Why they would do that, I don't know. But maybe they tried. What would you have to do? You'd have to build this whole big wall, so tall, then you'd have to, like, I don't know, paint trees and rocks and birds on it so that people can not see that there's a city there. Like, it would be ridiculous. It wouldn't work. You cannot hide the city on the hill. And Jesus is saying, don't bother to try to hide the light that's inside you, because it's not going to work. It's too bright. God's light in your hearts is too bright. It's too vibrant. People are going to see God's goodness through you. It would be silly to try to hide it. And it defeats the purpose of having a light at all. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. If I had my lantern there when the hider was out and I carried it around with me, except first what I did is, like, I don't know, get a Rubbermaid thing and put the lid on one of the dark ones and you can't see through, and I'm like, look, I'm here in the pitch black. I've got a lantern in here. That would be silly. It would defeat the purpose of having the lantern at all. And I wouldn't do that because in those moments, I know that the light I have is good. The light I have is good for me, and it's good for the people around me. The light that God has put inside of each of you, the love that God has put in each of your hearts, is good for you and for the people around you. But sometimes we do hide the light because we fear what other people might think. What if this person knows I'm a Christian and then they think I'm weird? What if this person knows that I'm a Christian and then they think I hate them? What if this person knows I'm a Christian and then insert problem X here? All right, hard truth. Jesus doesn't promise that you'll get a good response. Actually, two verses before this passage, at the end of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5:11 says, you are blessed when they insult you and persecute you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. You are blessed when they insult you and falsely say every kind of evil against you because of me. Jesus doesn't say, oh, if you let your light shine, everyone's going to love you and they're all going to think it's the best that you're a Christian. He says, they might. So that they might see your good deeds and praise the Father in heaven, like King Nebuchadnezzar did. And some will spread lies about you and hate you because of Jesus. Both are possible responses. Roll the dice. We don't let our light shine because it'll go well every single time. We don't let our light shine so that people will like us. We let our light shine because that's actually who we are as Christians. God has put his light into our hearts. And we let our light shine with the hope of the possibility that some might see God through our lives. And the story in the Old Testament shows an example where someone does. So, friends, the invitation for us today is simple. just show up as you are, knowing that you are the light of the world, that God has put his light inside of you, and don't hide it. Because when you just show up as a Christian, fully who you are, not hiding God's role in your life, it gives others the opportunity to see God. And every day we make little choices. Am I going to hide it or not? Your hairdresser says to you, oh, yeah, what are you doing on the weekend? They don't care. They're just making conversation. But maybe your hairdresser cares about you. I don't know. But but they say to you, oh, what are you doing on the weekend? You can say, oh, I'm just cooking food and hanging out with some friends. Or you can say, oh, I'm going to church. It might kill the conversation, might make it awkward, and they might see God. You roll the dice. But you are the light of the world. Or you come through a challenging situation and you're telling your friends what happened. And you can say, oh yeah, things were really hard and then they got better. Or you can say, oh yeah, things were really hard and then I prayed and this is how God answered the prayer. Both are true tellings of the story. But in one, you're letting your light shine, and the other, you're hiding it. And when you show up as a Christian fully who you are, it gives others the opportunity to see God. You are the light of the world. In our Old Testament reading, Daniel was the light of Babylon. Jesus' disciples were the light of first century Palestine. You, dear friends, are the light of Ottawa. The church, the people of God, is the light of the world. This is who we are. So for some of us today, there might be an invitation to stop hiding the light, if you can think of ways that you've been hiding it. But more than that, I just want us to relax into the goodness of who God has made us to be, to know that his light is in us, and to live freely into that, trusting that through our lives, faithfully lived for him, God is revealing who he is to others. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have put your light in our hearts. Thank you that you have made us to be the light in your world. Thank you that you preserve the world through us. Jesus, I pray that you would free us to let your light shine in any places where it might be tempting to hide the light that you've given us. I pray that you would free us to live joyfully into who you've made us to be, to remind us again of your goodness and the light that you've put in us. Amen.